So, Sharon.
I just want to say something really quick. After 66 days, 5 hospitals, 3 heart attacks, 2 major surgeries,
wow.
Carl's dad came home yesterday. And I just want to thank you.
Came home to the Lord or came home to live with you? Which way was home? He's still alive and well and home?
He's home with his mom, with Carl's mom.
With his wife.
So anyway,
okay.
Thank you all for praying. It's been a long, long journey. And he still has healing to do, but he's just a walking miracle.
Okay.
So,
praise God.
So grateful.
Praise God. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? I wrote paid in full up here. To me, it was a very interesting... Oh, I wanted to acknowledge the Gideons. This guy that looks like Mike Hansen. From a profile, he looks like Mike. And Mike's not even here. We've swapped Doug for Mike, right? What's that, sir? I told him he looks like Mike because they are brothers. And he started to deny that. And I said, no, I think you are brothers in the Lord. So you do look a lot like Mike, but your name is Doug, right? Okay. And once a year, we have a Gideon presentation. And the Gideons present Bibles all around the world. And so I'm not going to steal your thunder, but you don't get any time right now. Okay. But anyway, that's why Doug is here, in the various assorted types of Bibles and different languages and things. And so hang around for the worship time when Doug will give the Gideon presentation there. So that was your commercial.
Thank you.
Okay. Okay. And he does look like Mike, but it's because he's a brother. Yeah. Okay. Where was I at? Last week, we concluded with Christ's death on the cross. We had looked at it from the different Gospels and ultimately from the Gospel of John, where to hasten his death because the Jews did not want the bodies to be on the cross during the time of the Sabbath, that they asked that they be taken down early, and they had to confirm that he was indeed dead. And so... The Roman guard, in order to confirm his death, pierced a spear up in, and it doesn't say it just blood, it said blood gushed out. So the spear didn't just, slice the skin. The blood, the spear went clear up into his heart cavity, and blood and water gushed out, which to a doctor would say, yeah, that means the death had occurred. The separation of the blood and water happens at the point of death. So we have confirmation that he was indeed dead. The guys who died beside him died with broken bones and probably no blood. And so in the same Roman effort to crucify, we have two people who died perhaps bloodlessly, and one who died with blood on his feet, his hands, his head, his back, and ultimately up through his side, and no broken bones. So, Chris has her nose kind of wrinkled up here because it's a little grody. But the fact of it is that it fulfilled all the prophecy regarding this death. He would have no bones broken. He would shed his blood. He would accomplish something. And the last thing that, according to John, the last thing Jesus said is, "It is finished. It is finished." And doing a little research on that, I thought it was really good that the word that they used when John wrote it in Greek was one word. And as they've dug into old tax records and stuff of the Roman government, if you had a tax due and was giving you the bill, I'm looking at Chris here, but you got the bill for the tax, and you come and pay the money, they would stamp on that bill that it was paid in full, that the transaction was complete. You no longer owed the government any more money. It was a complete transaction. It was one word. And we've translated it into... it is finished. But in effect today, and with modern stuff, and you give them a credit card and they buzz out a little thing from the cash register, all of that stuff that seems formal has been kind of informalized. But I kind of liked it back in the days when you paid a debt, you had the bill, and you wrote them a check, or you gave them money, and they signed it, and they had this little rubber stamp, and it was just stamped that said paid in full. And that's what I tried to make this look like, is that rubber stamp, and then you come and put it in your files to where if anybody ever questioned whether you owed that debt again, you had the paper stamped paid in full. And so Christ's last comment before he gave up his spirit was just that, paid in full. So it is finished. So I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking or brainstorming about what is finished. What has he accomplished? When he says paid in full, he says, in effect, the debt is paid. What has he accomplished when he said it is finished? Okay, salvation. You know, I mean, I don't know what that means. Okay, I'm sorry, Carl. Yeah, Doug?
He took on all sin.
He took on all sin?
He paid the debt for all the sin?
And for all the future sin?
We weren't there then.
That's right. That's right.
He put a contract out.
What do you mean? He put a contract out.
You've got to accept
it. Oh, yeah. There's qualifications to that. You know, that debt was paid big enough for the whole world, for everyone. It's big enough, but it's only efficient for those who say, yes, put that on my bill. Okay? So there's qualifications there. What else? Back in the book of Genesis, well, who's I hear your voice.
The sacrifice was sufficient.
Okay, it was sufficient. That was the words, the two words that I like to play with. It's sufficient for the world, but it's only efficient for those who say, put it on my record. Sufficient, efficient. It's big enough for anything you've ever done. But it's only efficient if you say yes. Roy. Okay, so you're looking a little bit into the future. Okay, Tamara?
Well, when I think of that, I always think of when Christ said it's finished. To me, I'm thinking he says, this is the reason I came to this world, this is the purpose I came from God to man on earth, and this is the purpose I came
to finish. Okay, yeah, this is the reason why I came, and I fulfilled the purpose that I'm here for. You know, so to me, this is, you know, if you could draw a lightning strike in all of eternity from the past to the future, this is it. Because all of the past, Genesis chapter 3, when God tells Satan, there will come a time when the son, the offspring of a woman, will crush your head. So there was a contract out. And that's why I thought when John said a contract, that was a contract on Satan. So that's part of what is finished. Is the victory over Satan. Tim.
Looking at this, what he said to the man at night was, you must be born again.
Okay.
In doing that, you receive salvation, but first you repent of your sins and turn around and walk away from sinning. You are actually walking away with having to do with the ways of the world.
Amen.
And you embrace what he offers of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, past, present, and future.
Amen.
And therefore, the enmity between you and God has been made bridged by the Lord so that you Amen. Can be made full through Christ. And so your garments are washed whiter than snow.
Yeah, see, he's the preacher here.
Pardon?
I say, you're being the preacher. Everything you said encompasses what Jesus meant when he said, it is finished. Everything you said, past, present, and future. The whole Bible, the whole Old Testament is building to this. It gave us the idea of a substitutionary sacrifice in the law. When God, through Moses, said, your sins have separated me and you are worthy of death. However, the death of an innocent, spotless lamb will cover your sins. You think, whoa, that's a pretty good deal. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. But he's provided a way to pay that debt that he didn't know. And so the idea of a substitutionary sacrifice became common in their life. Every morning in the temple, a lamb, a spotless lamb, was sacrificed for the sins of the people for the day. I'm sorry, go ahead. Well, it's a good one. I don't know. What.
Okay, well, the word that, I know I'm saying it wrong.
Then let's stop.
And it was.
What does it mean?
It was the word that meant hate and woe. The word that Jesus used.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
And what I took from the study the most was not only have receipts been found with that word, okay, hate and woe, but it also was used when the perfect lamb was found for the sacrifice, the priest would say this word.
Really?
And it had three main meanings, and I don't remember all three of them.
that's why we have to be so careful to know this doctrine, because there are so many churches, even Christian churches, that say that death on the Christ got you started well, and that you have to perform now a list of things in order to keep it going. And that's why it's so important that the paid in full concept is there. There's nothing you can do to add to it. Don't let anybody enslave you with the concept you've got to go through that door and that door to get your salvation fully done. Don't let them happen. Carl first and then back to...
I think when, in the grand scope of things, when God created Adam and Eve, we were created in a relationship with him. But when we've sinned against God, we transferred sort of from God's grace and God's relationship to God's wrath. So it's mm-hmm. almost like now we belong to his wrath.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think you have to ask, who is being paid? And the reality is, God has paid himself.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, we can purchase from God's wrath by God himself in his own shed blood.
And that's the only way it could have happened. There's no way we could have done it ourselves.
Right.
Go ahead. Were you done?
I'm just saying that, but...
Yeah. What a precious thought. Tim?
Another point that was important to me was in what Christ has done, he has reestablished a right relationship with God.
With us.
What was with Adam in the beginning before the fall, in which the curtain from the top to the bottom tore. That's quite a thick curtain. In which we can now enter into the Holy of Holies, a right relationship with God. And he won't refuse if our alignment is right in our requests.
Isn't that something? And I believe when he says it is finished, that's when the curtain tore. That's part of what is finished. Okay? That's part of the foundation that God laid, that in his holiness, he couldn't be in our presence. So in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, there was a veil there. And the presence of God, the glory of God was in the other side, and you couldn't get there. He was in the midst, but he wasn't available to you. And so without the holy cleansing that God provided through some blood sacrifices and things, and for us who were kind of grody with blood and this kind of thing, it was foundational for them that when properly sacrificed and cleansed, the priest once a year could go through the veil and present the needs of the flock, of the people in the prayer presence. Vicki?
Because of that veil, when the veil was over, the priest could come to God directly. Yeah. The priesthood was null and void except the Christ as servant.
Okay, yeah, but the priesthood is not null and void. I don't want to argue a bit, but the priesthood is now expanded. You had to be a priest, you had to be born of Aaron. And now you have to be born of God. And once we're born of God, we are all part of that priesthood. And then we're all welcome to go into that Holy Holies where there's bread and food and light and prayer and presence. And see, that's all part of the it is finished.
And the difference is Jesus is the high priest.
And now, he is the high priest. And he only did it once. You know, we got to go to Hebrews where it says the priest every day he's got to pack blood and everything. The death has to happen again and again. And it doesn't anymore. He one time died for sin, for all, forever. And he once presented it to the Father for us for eternity. And so that high priest isn't being sacrificed daily. That's why we don't have a cross here with a bloody guy hanging on it. It was once done.
Once and for all.
And for all. And there's nothing you can do to add to it. And that's the chains that some churches will try to burden you with, is that you're only partly saved. You kind of got on God's good side, but now you've got to perform the list to keep it going. And that's why I want to make it so doctrinally clear that all the things that they'd expected of this king that would come, when Jesus said, "It is finished," that is an all-inclusive, paid in full. It is an all-inclusive. The debt's paid. There's nothing you can do to add to it.
So do you think they stitched up the curtain and continued doing sacrifices and changing money?
I bet they tried. I don't know. There's a lot of things that's interesting to me to watch what God did into the Jewish worship after they sacrificed Christ. Because he did some stuff that was just kind of, it was just godly, you know, and it was humorous. God's got a sense of humor. And so they have worshipped an empty worship for 2,000 years.
But they don't sacrifice.
No, there's no. No, no. I call and ask them. I was doing a report for college. And I said, where's the blood sacrifice? And they said, there is no blood sacrifice because there is no temple.
That's when they invented Velcro to put the temple back further.
John.
In the biblical term in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, we can see that Jesus was the last of the high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
Yeah.
So he finished that full high priesthood. If he was the final. There is no one beyond him recorded in the order.
Right.
And so he finished all of what God had prepared and spoken through his word to this point.
Which qualified Jesus to be our high priest when he wasn't a descendant of Aaron. You got to think about that. Because God doesn't get contradictions here. He gave us the example of Melchizedek, who was the high priest before God, and he was the king of Salem, which is Jerusalem. It's the same town. It's the same hill that Melchizedek was. And he was the high priest, and Abraham offered sacrifice to him. And that's why in the New Testament it says Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. Because he's not a descendant of Aaron. He's a descendant of Judah. You know, I mean, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And those who are legalists say, well, oh, he can't be a high priest because he has to be from Aaron. And he's not.
But Melchizedek was...
Neither was it Melchizedek.
...high priest because he was king. He earned his priesthood.
And so did Christ as our king. Yeah, so the Bible is so intricate. You know, I mean, no matter where you study it, God has got that solution there, and it's just so precious. And I think that it's the doctrinal strength that will help us face tomorrow. Some say, well, why do you dig so deep in that? Because it's foundational. Yeah, Pat.
We haven't mentioned that the people came out of the grave.
Okay.
When he died.
Amen.
And I just wonder what.
You wonder. Well, you know, I can tell you what I think, okay? And that is Christ, when he came, he says, if you believe in me, though you die, yet shall you live. And so it says, it didn't say that the rugrats and the counterfeit, they didn't say a bunch of rubble came out of the grave. It was those godly saints that Jesus brought a few of them out, and they testified, and they went into town, into Jerusalem, and talked about it. And that's pretty good evidence that when Christ said, if you believe in me, if you die, yet shall you live. So he gave us some evidence, you know, and that's one of the things that just, it's...
I wonder what happened to those people.
Well, I wonder, and I listened to a guy, since I made my comment, I'm more... Yeah, well, I listened to a guy who said those guys had to raise up with a physical body and they had to die again like Lazarus. And I said, oh, you know,
yeah.
I couldn't argue with him. Because I don't think when Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah came up, I don't think they lived to another natural death. I think that there was a revelation of those two spirits there, and when it was over, they went back to be with the Lord. So when those spirits came out of the grave at the point of Jesus' death, they could have indeed been like Lazarus and lived and died again. I wasn't there. But they could also have been like Moses and Elijah. So where they looked enough like what they used to look like, and they could tell what hell and heaven and what the afterlife is about, and they came back and said, yes, this Jesus Christ, everybody there is cheering for what's going on. And we come back as evidence of it.
They showed up as witnesses to testify.
As witnesses. See, and before stuff like that happened, the ones who testified about who Jesus was who? The demons. And why did they have such knowledge? Because they served him before they fell. Okay? Roy?
You know, God is a priest, but it speaks to, you know, all the priests and characters.
Okay.
His justice, but more amazingly, it's his love.
Amen.
And it's a love that is indescribable, amazing. I don't think any of us will
to really know how great that God was, or is. Yeah. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 10. The people of the day were looking for many prophecies. They were looking in Moses' writing. He said, there will come a prophet, and he will speak the words of God to you, and you better listen because you will be held accountable for that prophet's cautions and words. They were looking for that prophet. They told David that there will come a descendant of yours that will sit on the throne forever. And you know, if you don't have the information that we have today, a forever throne in a human environment just means that you've got a king that lasts forever, but you and I are born and we get old and die, and our children go up, and you've got the kind of an earthly kingdom with a king that doesn't ever die or age. And well, if that's the way it's going to be, I guess that's what's going to be. And in the Old Testament, there wasn't a promise that not only would that king sit on the throne forever, but we as his subjects would live with him forever. That wasn't really an Old Testament concept. We're going to go here to where Jesus opens the door, not to just salvation and a relationship with God, but also an eternal life for us. And that's a bigger package now, right? Let's look at it. John chapter 10, we'll start with verse 7. And he's going to use the metaphor or the analogy of a sheep and shepherd. And today where we have barbed wire, you know, you studied the Old West and barbed wire is only about 150 years old. You know, and back then they used brush and tangle and they did various things as fencing. And for us, we've got swathers and balers and we've got tractors. And so we harvest the food and we take it. So the concept of a shepherd we don't see very often. It was interesting to go back to Italy, and we went up in the mountains up around by Boiano, and here were shepherds with their sheep, and they were tending their sheep, and they were talking to their sheep, and they would take off walking, and a good shepherd never gets behind the sheep and whacks them with a stick. You know, that's like herding cats, okay? A good shepherd is out leading the flock, okay? And David, when David was talking to, was it Saul? When David said, "Yeah, I'll go out against Goliath," and Saul said, "But what are you? You're just a puny little guy." And what was David's response? "When I was tending the sheep, when the wolf came and the bear came and the lion came, I grabbed him by the fur and whacked him up with my stick." Well, that's a fun thing to talk about, but it's a tough thing to do. You know, grab a bear by the ear and start whacking him by the stick. You know, you put your life on the line when you are protecting your sheep. And so that was a metaphor for them. And so much of shepherd sheep business is in the scripture because it was so current for them, and it's not for us today. We've got modern weapons, we've got fences, we've got feed, we've got the things that a shepherd used to have to do literally. And so think about it. If the sheep are being attacked by a bear or a wolf or a lion, what part do the sheep do in their own protection? Nothing. Nothing. And so we're going to see this analogy here that Jesus is giving us the picture of the sheep being attacked, and it's the good shepherd that's there between the attacker and the sheep. It isn't the sheep. The shepherd is not one that's like the general saying, "You sheep, you get over there, and you sheep there, and you bite them on the heel." He's not organizing the sheep for their own protection. He's out there with his stick. And so that's the analogy we want to kind of read through John 10, 7. "Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate of the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." I want to talk about that too, because I didn't see it, but Earl Mortlock did. He was over there in the Holy Land someplace, and he said he was there early in the morning, and he said the flocks of sheep were coming. You could see them coming, and they were bringing, the shepherds were bringing their sheep to a common watering spot. And he said, then the shepherds sit around and they played cards or they did something to just pass some time while their sheep were watering. When it was time to go, a shepherd would start walking away and he would talk to his sheep, call his sheep, and they would sort themselves out from the flock, from the group, and follow their shepherd. So it was very obvious those sheep knew the sound of the voice of their shepherd. And Earl said, and rightly so, had the shepherd got in there with a stick and just started whacking them around and chasing here, he would have been mayhem. But it was the shepherd's voice that the sheep followed. And so they knew that. So when Jesus said, you know, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, those people said, yeah, duh. You know, that's how sheep work. Okay? They will not listen to them. Verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And I like King James. They might have it more abundantly. You know, sometimes you think, well, would you be a Christian today? And you think, no, I'm going to have some fun first. And then I'm going to become a Christian just before I die. Good plan. Is it? You know, first tell me when you're going to die. And I can tell you life after Christ is more abundant than anything the world had to offer before. And that's what he's come to give us, is life more abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's why we're here today, because we're in our lessons, Christ has just done just that. He's laid down his life for the sheep. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for that sheep, for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. We've wrestled with what does that mean. But I think it means us today. Jesus was in a Jewish community. He came first to his own, and then he came to the world. And so he's in his sheep, but he says, I got other sheep, and they're going to come too. And that's us. Okay. Where did I leave it? Another father? Is it 16? Yeah, 16. I have other sheep. They will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And that's where we are today. There's not Jew or Gentile, male or female, Israelite, African. You know, we're all one in Christ. And so even Christ in this message is saying, there's just going to be one flock. I've got other sheep. You know, the Gentiles will come in. We're going to be one flock. There's still going to be one shepherd. Good news. Verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. We're soon going to have Easter. Only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. As Jesus told Pilate, as he told Peter, wasn't it Peter, when Peter lopped off the guy's ear? Hold it. If it was my will to avoid this, I could call legions of angels, but I do it voluntarily. So he laid down his own life. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Interesting. Keep reading. Let's look at the reaction of the crowd. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? You know, we've heard this story before, but to those who had never heard the concept of other sheep, and they understood that he was talking Gentiles, that the Gentiles, you know, that's a dirty word to a Jew. And yet, and they're saying he's a demon-possessed man. Even still, okay? And let's fast forward over to verse 25. John. Where did I quit?
Read 21.
Oh, 21. Okay, yeah. So some of them were divided. Some said he's demon-possessed, he's raving mad, and others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Thanks, John. You know, of all the prophecies, of all the miracles that were done, Paul and the apostles, none of them opened the eyes of the blind. And I thought that was interesting. They brought him back to life. They, you know, they did a lot of miracles authenticating them as a messenger. But it was only, that's the one symbol of Christ being Christ, was he was going to open the eyes of the blind. And that's what he did. No one before, Elijah, those guys didn't open any blind eyes. Was it Elijah or Elisha that an axe head floated? And that was cool. That's cool. Floating steel. But nobody opened the eyes of the blind, only the Messiah. And that was their evidence. Can anybody open the eyes of the blind if they're a demon-possessed person? And the answer is no. Okay. Let's go to verse 25, then, same chapter. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Well, let's go to 24. It says, the Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. When it says the Jews, it's usually the leaders, the ones that are trying to trip him up. Okay, you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. And that's where I want to stop, because we're so used to this concept that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and have eternal life. Those people weren't expecting that. right? You know, there was nothing that it wasn't in their cards, you know? And now Jesus, not only before he was saying all this sheep and flock and all this business and they say he's demon-possessed, he's going to give them one more. Not only is he going to be the shepherd forever, but he's going to give a forever to the sheep. And that's a great bargain. That, you know, that's our hope. And it isn't a hope that I hope, like I hope that I win the lottery or whatever. It's a truth that hasn't happened yet. And that's what the Bible meaning or definition of the word hope is. It's a reality that hasn't happened yet. And if you want to see yourself in the scripture, go to the book of Revelation when it says all the saints are cheering and singing. That's us. John has already seen us there. Now, we who are trapped in time, that blows your mind. Ooh, that doesn't work. But to God who knows the beginning from the end, I'm sure he didn't have stand-ins for John to look at. When God and the angel said, these are the saints, these are the ones singing the song, it's, you know, God gave him our voice. And I think that's cool. Tim.
Tim.
We can talk about that in private.
Right, that
but
me.
Yeah, it challenges me. Us to stay busy.
Yes.
But the thief on the cross died there and still went to paradise. That's why Paul wrote in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's why the paid in full. That's why all the things that it was promised through the Old Testament, Christ fulfilled completely. He rebuilt the relationship. He did those things, paid in full, and that's why the New Testament writers, when they look back at that point, by the death on the cross, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now, Paul will write to the Corinthians and say, you know, you might do some stuff that's pretty warm or lukewarm or might be downright cold, and all that stuff is going to be burned, and it's going to be like the wood, hay, and stubble. And if you have done anything, that'll be a jewel. And the one thing that makes you a jewel is your salvation. So some of us will come and put just one jewel at the feet of the Lord. And some of us will have a wheelbarrow. And to us, we might think envy or jealousy, but I think in there it's just going to be joy. Now, there's a question about whether or not it's a salvation. And again, I listened to a preacher this morning at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he was talking about poison in the pews. Poison in the pews. And there are some people that come to church because it's warm and comfortable and they feel good and they're loved, but they've never been saved. The Holy Spirit is not in them. It's a warm, comfortable feeling. Satan has given you a confidence that you're close, and that's close enough. It's like a warm cup of milk. It'll put you to sleep at night. And so then the poison in the pews comes is when that person starts souring and becomes colder and starts wavering, and then they lead others astray. But once saved, always saved, irregardless of how much work you do. And you don't work. That's why I was saying it isn't the sheep that was protecting the flock. It was the shepherd that gave his life. He paid it in full. There's nothing you can do to add to it. Nothing you can do to add to it. Now, we do it because we love him. And the Holy Spirit confirms with us that we are the children of God. And therefore, we move forward. But your salvation is not on the line. And that gives me confidence. And I wouldn't want to burden the flock with say, yeah, you've got to do good all the time and you're just keeping good and good until you die. Because that's not scriptural. That's the kind of burden that cults and others will place on us. So be careful.
What I'm trying to convey is our right relationship matters.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Jesus said there's going to be wheat and tares. And we don't call anything a tare today. You know, I'm in agriculture. There's nothing that you look up tare and it says I planted tares because we don't have a tare. Okay. Whatever he was talking about was something that looked a whole lot like wheat. And when the disciples said, and Jesus had said, there's going to be wheat seeded, and the evil guy is going to come through and seed some tares. And they said, should we go out and pluck the tares from among the flock? And what was his answer? Why? Because you can't tell the difference. Some people are really good at faking Christianity. And I believe once saved, always saved. We backslide one step forward and two steps back at times. But if you're a child of the King, you hear his voice and you are his. And no man, and Jesus has said a few times, no one plucks him out of my Father's hand. And Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The qualification is, are you in Christ? Are you really in Christ? And we have a lot of poison in the pews. We have some preachers who fall, and the whole world say, yeah, look at him. He thought he was so great. So there's poison in the pews. But we have to be diligent. We have to be close to the Lord and realize that he is our shepherd, and we listen to him. Do you have a quiet time? There's a time in our life every day we should shut the radio off, shut the TV off, shut your cell phone off. Just be quiet for a while. And that's scary. You ever tried really being quiet? That's why I kind of like to go elk hunting. Go up and sit on a mountain someplace. I'm glad mountains are not habitable. Because you can go up there and really be alone. So we got hands all over. I think it was a hand here first, Carl, and then we'll go back to John.
Well, I just think that, and I don't mean to argue at all, but I think there's a little bit of truth. I think we didn't earn our salvation by our works. We didn't work our way into salvation, and quite frankly, we're not going to work our way out of it. In other words, once we're saved, let me put it, our efforts. Our efforts didn't gain salvation for us, and our efforts, if we are saved, our efforts don't lose it. Or our lack of effort.
Or improve it. And that's important. It doesn't improve it either.
Right, but the difference is, now as a body, our efforts as believers, in terms of our involvement in the lives of other people, our involvement with the Lord, our time in God's Word, our time in prayer, has everything to do with our effectiveness as believers. Mm-hmm. So the flip side is, if we're not in God's Word, if we're not, I mean, then we become totally ineffective in the lives of other people. Yeah. Now that may appear to have want to have lost their salvation when maybe, you know, God's saying, look, you're not, doesn't mean someone has lost their salvation, but they might be totally ineffective in the body of Christ because they have no interest in it and involvement effort. Now, there is a balance there too, because James says, without, you know, show me your works without any, show me your faith without any works. I mean, there is.
And I'll show you my faith by my works.
Someone says, hey, I prayed to receive Christ when I was 12 years old, the Bible can't, and now nothing else matters.
Yeah.
Well, that means you're the one that's deceived into thinking that you ever became a Christian.
Yeah. I've talked to people who said, I tried Christ 20 years ago and it didn't work.
Right. In that case, okay. I would say that guy wasn't saved.
That's right. That's right. And Satan is the counterfeiter. You know, so we've got to be really careful. Roy, you've been really faithful. And then I'll go to John. Sorry, John. Roy's got a tie on. We'll put that. How's that? Okay. He's got more gray hair. Yeah, there's some litmus tests to our Christianity and our fellowship with the Lord is, how's your relationship with the flock?
What's your fruit look like?
Well, if you don't feel comfortable around the flock, if you don't really want to be with other Christians, that's a litmus test. We used to do that in chemistry. You know, want to know if that's an acid or a base? You put a little, and you know what? Immediately it reads purple. And if you start to say, oh, those guys are a bunch of hypocrites, you know, and I'd rather go fishing, you know, I can worship God on a mountain, and then you don't want to be with the brethren, boy, that's a litmus. Be really careful. John?
I was going to say, for the Apostle Paul, when he believed upon Christ, he said that everything I knew was his God. Now, we can look at it and say, well, he studied from the Bible, the Word of God and everything there, but realize he said everything I knew. It wasn't defined by the Holy Spirit, having been guided by the light of God's Word. And so that was nothing for him.
Amen.
So only salvation comes through the faith upon Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Paul said, I can look at my birth, my genealogy, my education. You know, I went to Harvard. You know, I had all this stuff going. but it meant nothing for eternity. And it's only in Christ. And that's why I keep saying that even though it was an old rugged cross on a hill in Jerusalem, that was the lightning strike on the earth for all from the behind to all to the future. It was right there. It was by his death. And that's why we look in Revelation chapter, is it 5, where there's the scrolls of the future. And John said, I wept because nobody was worthy to open the scrolls. And then here comes one looking like a lamb who was worthy to unroll. And his worthiness was based on the fact that he died. He was slain. It wasn't his resurrection, though the resurrection proved who he was. It wasn't his virgin birth. That was what was authenticating that he was a sinless lamb to be. You know, all of those things point together to the death on the cross where he paid the penalty to set us free. So all things from behind point toward it, and all things in the back point back to it. And it all fits together. And the more you study it, it's like studying a fishnet. You know, I can say, I want to study this net. I drag it over here, and the whole net's come with me. The scripture is, okay, who are we pointing to? Is it Norma? Norma! Yeah, Jesus said, I know my sheep. And part of that is an authentication for me is being with the fellow believers, because the Bible says the Spirit bears witness with my spirit. Your spirit bears witness with my spirit that we're brothers. That's why I said you look like a brother of Ike Hansen. And the reason is he is. And so the Spirit bears witness. And again, if you don't feel comfortable around believers, first of all, are you? And the second is, are you backsliding? Your salvation's not in jeopardy. Your fellowship with the Lord, the fellowship with the flock is, and you're building a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Christ's death on the cross and for the offer that he opened up. The last thing we said and read was, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Nobody can pluck them out of my hand. And we pray today as if the Spirit is bearing witness with someone here today that you've been faking it. You've never really said, Lord, forgive me for my debt, that I need salvation. Would it be today that you would say that? We pray that you bless the ministry of the flock here today, that the word would be preached. Bless this man, Doug, who brings us the ministry of the Gideons, that we might together proclaim Christ as our Lord, the giver of salvation, the shepherd of my life. For I pray it in Christ's name, amen.